The second lesson is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at the 13th verse. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. Mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
I was talking to a man this past week who is an avowed atheist. Do you know any of those? They are religiously atheist. Their God is atheism. And I was talking to this man, and I was quite interested. I was quite intrigued to hear what he had to say. And after eliminating all other possible reasons for his atheism, he said that the reason that he could not believe was because he watched other Christians. He watched their lives. He said to me, he said, if the Christian message were true, then Christians' lives should be radically different. And that's not what I see. That's not what I see. You see, St. George's, so many of us have fallen into an I can believe that Christianity, haven't we? We slip into an add-on Christianity. And so he asked me this question. He says, how is it possible that Christians are so much like everyone else? They ought to be radically different. But when he looks at them, he sees people who are exactly the same, but they've added on a little bit of gospel to the end of their life. Add on Christianity. I can believe that. Compartmentalization. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. People who hear the gospel, that Jesus loves you and died for your sins, the gospel that Jesus gives you eternal life, and they add that onto their other commitments with no net change or difference in the rest of their lives. Just tag it on to the end. They do everything the same as everyone else. This atheist man knew better than we that the gospel is radical. And it calls us to more. This past week, Brian and John and Ray and a few others, we went to the Gospel Coalition meeting up in Cambridge. Have you guys ever been on the Gospel Coalition website? It's excellent. I'd highly recommend it. And one of the speakers was Don Carson. I joke saying that he's one of the non-dead guys that I read. He was excellent. He was excellent. And he walked through an exposition of Philippians 1. It was just like, oh, fed me. It was wonderful. But he began that exposition by saying this. Listen. I would like to buy about $3 worth of gospel, please. Not too much. just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies, cherish self-denial, and contemplate missional service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people. But I myself don't want to love those from different races, especially if they smell. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. I would like about $3 worth of gospel, please. Do you get the point? You get the point. We want just enough gospel message that we feel secure and safe. But that's not how the gospel really works. It changes us. It transforms us. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter. It's no surprise. Chapter 2. Here, Peter writes about exactly that. He writes about a radical Christianity. He writes about a radical gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, Peter says that he's writing to the elect exiles. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says that the context is the chosen people, chosen by God. And so when we get to verses 18 through 23, which is our text this morning, we see that even in Peter's culture, even the slaves were the chosen people of God. Peter's showing us that the honor of royalty can sometimes be concealed under the dull ordinances of a servant and a slave. St. George's, that's good news for us. Not many of us look royal. But the truth is, as one of God's chosen people, even if you are a slave, there's royalty in you. You're part of God's family. This begins to shape the way that you see yourself and others. You stop looking in the mirror for an honest reflection of who you are, and you start searching the scriptures to see how God sees you. Beneath the superficial, Peter's writing here in verses 18 to 23 to slaves. And he looks at them and sees a royal nation, a holy priesthood, those who've been called and chosen by God. And so this passage in verses 18 to 23 applies, yes, particularly to slaves, but it in fact applies to every single Christian who's ever lived. Peter in this passage is going to remind us that we as Christians have a calling that transcends our earthly vocation. Do you know what I mean by that? You may be a doctor. You may be a construction worker. You may be a farmer. You may be a nurse. You may be a stay-at-home mom. But if you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, you have one central vocation and calling. Transcends everything that you do to earn a paycheck. Your central calling, Peter says, is to make known the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. To make that known. Your purpose, your calling, is to make the invisible God seen. To make God visible and known with your life. Folks, lukewarm, compartmentalized, add on, I can believe that also type Christianity does not show forth the excellencies of the unseen God at all. At all. In fact, it's hurtful to the Christian message. Because with your mouth you profess Christ, but with your life bears no semblance of change. And so people watch you and they're confused. I say, if you really believed what you're saying, shouldn't you be different? It's confusing. if your life hasn't been transformed by the gospel, by this radical gospel, you are doing nothing less than robbing Jesus of the glory that is his due. It's no wonder that the world looks at Christianity and so easily refutes it. Because what they're refuting is not Christianity at all. It's an anemic misrepresentation of the gospel. All that they see are Christians who are just like everyone else. That's what Peter's addressing here in this passage. Last week, we got into the stuff, verses 13, or I guess it wasn't last week, it was last time we were in 1 Peter, so 3 weeks ago. We got into this part, verse 13 to 17, where Peter says, the first thing you must consider is how you show forth the excellencies of the unseen God in your relationship to the state. In your relationship to governors and rulers, in this case to Nero, how do you show forth the excellencies of God? It's a hard teaching. Did you find it hard when we looked at that? I heard from several of you who said, this is just, it's too much. It's too much. It's a radical gospel. It calls us to a radical way of life. It's not for your newcomers class. Today we're going to continue along the same difficult trajectory. We're going to continue along the same path, but just from a slightly different angle with this passage in verse 18, servants. So let's have a look at it. Verses 18 to 23. Peter's writing to the churches in Asia, to these elect exiles. He's said, this is how you conduct yourself with respect to the government, to the state. You are to be subject to every human institution, to the emperor, to the governor, to every position of authority that God has put in place, be subject to it. And now he says what you are to do if you are a servant or a slave. I don't think there are any servants or slaves here this morning. You know, we had the abolition of slavery and we feel so enlightened and proud of ourselves. We did away with that. But you go tell the family, you go tell the man who's struggling to make ends meet, working 15 hours a day, doing heavy manual labor, that he is not enslaved to his boss. You go tell him that. You see, slavery is still very much alive today. It's just we're polite about it. We're polite about it. And so when Peter writes here to slaves, he's writing to you and to me. If you have a job, then you have a master, and this is what Peter says. He says, this is how you are to conduct yourself with respect to your unreasonable and abusive boss. First thing he says is to remember that you are an alien. That's the context. Remember that you're in exile. Remember that this world is not your home. You're different. Peter says your job with that unreasonable master is, yes, to do your work and, yes, to be a good employee, but the overarching bracket of your entire purpose in working for that unreasonable, unjust master is to show God. To show him the God who rescued you. And so in verse 18, Peter says, be submissive with all respect. In verse 19, he says, endure. In other translations, bear up under the sorrows when you are suffering unjustly. In verse 20, he says, do good. And when you suffer for doing good, bear the suffering patiently. Endure, bear up, do good. Verse 23, do not return evil for evil. Peter says, if you want to show your boss God, and don't be defiant. Don't be rebellious. Don't be rebellious. Or don't complain all the time. But instead be meek, even when the master is wrong. Peter says, when you do this, you show God. You bring glory to his name. The key to doing this is a radical reorientation of your life. Now, I hope that as you're hearing these instructions, you're sitting there and thinking, but Ray David, that's impossible. Are you thinking that? You're thinking, you don't know how unfair my master and my boss is. You don't know how he is hard on me, even when I'm doing the right things. Peter's going to tell us, you do all of these things in response to your boss, your master, by changing the orientation of your life. You turn it from orientation to other men, women. You change it from orienting your life towards your boss to reorienting your life towards God. No matter what situation you're in. Whenever we are dealt a bad hand, whenever we're treated unjustly, our first response is, but they, right? You don't understand what he did to me. He did this, he did that. I just, you don't know he did that, but they. And Peter says, stop saying that. And instead, look at your life and say, but God has done this. Your response is not shaped by what your master has done to you, but instead, your response is shaped by what God will do for all of those who remain faithful to the end and serve him. You're doing something impossible with your life. You're bearing witness to God because you're doing something that your natural self cannot do. It has to be supernatural. It has to be something that comes not from you, but something that comes from God. And so you are showing God in this situation. Let's look at verse 19. Peter says, for this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Oh, St. George's, isn't that it right there? Mindful of God? Mindful of God? Your response is a Godward thing. Your submission, your enduring, your bearing up, your doing good even when you're being mistreated, your choice to not return evil for evil is a Godward thing. Mindful of God. You're demonstrating that God has the main bearing on your soul. Not another man, but God. Verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It's a gracious thing. It's the second time that Peter has used this phrase. It's a gracious thing. You know, if you've had children, you'll have experienced this. If you haven't had children, you've probably experienced it in your own life. When you're treated unjustly, your first reaction is to defend your rights. It's to say, but they... Peter says, even when you suffer for doing right, even when you suffer for doing right, that's a gracious thing before the Lord. When you are at work and you tell the truth even when it's going to cost you something, when you refuse to deal unethically, knowing that that will bring ramifications from the organization and from your boss, Peter says, that is a gracious thing. When Peter says it's a gracious thing, what he's saying is that that action of bearing up and suffering and being meek, even when you are treated unjustly, that God is in heaven and looks down upon that and says, that's a grace. It's a gracious thing. God loves it when we do that, and we do it unto him. Verse 21, Peter says, "For to this you have been called." The fact that you will suffer injustice is not just peripheral to your life. It's not an accident. It's not even necessarily because you're doing anything wrong. Peter says, you've actually been called to that. You have a vocation as a Christian. You have a calling to suffer unjustly. We should make that our new recruiting slogan. Right? So many churches, when they try to recruit new members, they talk about how when you come to Jesus, your life is going to be wonderful. I don't know about you guys, but I find the closer I get to Jesus, the more complicated it gets to stand for what's right. Jesus himself, when he was recruiting, he didn't come alongside people and say, "Come join me, your life's going to be a bowl of cherries." He came along people and he said, "You guys don't understand. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." The vocation, the calling of a Christian is precisely that, to suffer unjustly. To this you are called. And so that thought should always be in your mind. You consider the nature and the purpose of your calling. You endeavor to behave in line with this calling. If it's a calling from God to suffer unjustly and to suffer well, then you make that a priority in your life. When any event happens, you think the thought, what does the calling of a Christian require me to do in this situation? Because your actions belie your beliefs, don't they? That's what our atheist friend told us. Peter's saying that the particular things that Christians are called to do in this passage, they're called to suffering and they're called to patience. I was half joking when I said, you know, this is not what we want in our newcomers class, but it is a painfully unpleasant message, isn't it? Isn't it? You're called to suffering and to patience. It's unpleasant if you keep your eyes on the moment, but when you look up from your present suffering and from your present enduring and bearing up, and you see where that road takes you, it not only makes the moment and the suffering bearable, it makes it joyful. Because the pathway of suffering and patience leads to the kingdom of God. It leads to the kingdom of God. And so when you're suffering unjustly, if you can see where the plan is going, it will help you to be patient and endure. Peter says, "For this you have been called." It's a central calling of Christians to be like Jesus and to suffer injustice. Let's carry on. He says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Peter says, when you're suffering injustice, remember that Christ is your example. Remember that when you find strength to endure, even when people are mistreating you, you are making Jesus known. You're showing them the pattern of Jesus' life. If you want to know Jesus, act like him. Act like him. Verse 23. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Peter carries along that same thought. He says, if you want to be like Jesus, you have to actually be like him. He's your example. He's the one that you're showing forth when you act in this way. Be like Jesus, who kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. St. George's, I think that getting this truth is the source of strength that you and I need to endure. When we are mistreated, our ego erupts, doesn't it? How dare you do that to me? Don't you know who I am? Right? Our ego erupts. Part of our reaction to injustice is sinful. It's our own ego. But part of our reaction as Christians to injustice is actually God-given. As Christians, when you're treated unjustly, you say, "This is not right. This is not right." Or more to the point, you can see it more clearly when someone else is treated unjustly. You can look at it and say, "Now that is not right." Because the Holy Spirit has revealed truth to you. You've caught a glimpse of the kingdom and the way things ought to be. And so sometimes we as Christians can become really indignant and self-righteous in the face of suffering. But Peter says, be like Jesus, who when he was on the cross, he knew justly and rightly that every single person doing this to him, every single person in his eyes' view, deserved hell. And he was right. He knew it. He knew it was just. And yet he took that sentiment of injustice and he entrusted it to God. He entrusted it to God. In the original Greek, you see this word, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That word himself is not there. It just says he continued entrusting to him who judges justly. Oh, I do think he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. But I think by virtue of the fact that word is not there, it means he was not only entrusting himself, he was also entrusting his sense of injustice to God. Sometimes we need to be more like Jesus. You may be right. You may look at it and say it's unjust. But entrust that to the one who judges righteously. You and I, we slip into peril when we try to judge because we are incapable. Our hearts are wrong. Our motives are wrong. Especially when it's we who are being treated unjustly. And so we have to entrust it to God and say, I am not capable of judging this one properly, but Lord, you are. And so I'm going to entrust it to you. St. George's, the point of this passage is that the world would see the invisible God through your life. Because you're different. The gospel's changed you. The scriptures are clear. People should see the glory of God when they look at a sunset. They should see the glory of God when they look at the majesty of the stars and the planets. People should see the glory of God when they saw that double rainbow in the sky last night. Did you see that? It was a double rainbow. It was glorious. The one was so wide and the other one arched right over top of it. It was beautiful. Beautiful reminder of Genesis 9. People in Burlington should look at those things. They should look at a newborn infant's intricate fingers and toes and see the glory of God, but they don't. They don't. They see the glory of God in your life. In your life. When you are treated unjustly and you submit it to the righteous judge, when you do not return evil for evil, but when you say, Lord, you take care of this. And in all meekness and humility, you follow the example of Jesus. You show them that someday a judge who is just will judge everyone who lives. Let's pray. Father, I confess that these are difficult teachings. These are hard things for me to work through. And they're hard in my own life. They're hard as the pastor of this congregation. But they're hard because we have so much of the world still in our hearts. The fact that they're hard reveals that we're not fully trusting you to judge rightly. So, Lord, conform us and change us from the inside out. Teach us to trust you even when we are being mistreated and abused. Lord, let your name be glorified in this city and beyond through our lives. Amen.